5, verse 38 through to verse 42.
By their friend, by their master, by their Lord. And they
live in right relationships with those around us, if we're going to do that from the heart as disciples of Christ, then the repentance needs to go in as well. We cannot be content with some superficial saying sorry to God. If we want a deep righteousness, then His grace and His forgiveness, His renewing of our lives needs to be worth it. And it's no less the case when we look at this passage. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person, etc. Now, what the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis were doing with this passage, or with the Old Testament law this passage refers to, was in a sense turning it inside out. They were completely perverting it. It is written in the Old Testament, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That was part of the Old Testament law. That's what God gave to His people before they entered the Promised Land. That was part of the blueprint for their living as God's people in the Promised Land. But you see, what the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis were doing was that they were taking something which was, yes, given to everybody, but which was given in terms which were, if you like, to define the public administration of law by the state. They were taking it from that sphere and putting it into the private sphere. It was, if you like, the judge who was to be guided in his judgments and in the penalties that he gave out by eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It was never meant to be the kind of legislation which a person could take for themselves and so say to themselves, I can go and seek revenge. In fact, eye for eye and tooth for tooth was given to the state in the administration of justice precisely to prevent people from taking the law into their own hands and exacting their own penalties and seeking their own revenge. By putting it into the sphere of the individual, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, that in fact given carte blanche for people to do precisely the thing that the law existed to prevent. Instead of matters being left to the state, people were given all the permission they wanted to take matters into their own hands. Instead of preventing personal revenge, instead of preventing retaliation, instead of preventing endless bitterness, instead of preventing that spreading poison within society, the law was being misused. Instead of preventing blood feuds within families or between families, they were being perpetuated. Instead of preventing bad relations between neighbours, they will be perpetuated. Here you are. Somebody's stolen something of yours, go and take the same thing back. Somebody's injured you, you go and injure them. Go ahead. Jesus doesn't want his disciples any longer to be influenced by that kind of use of the law. Now we can immediately see that this has something to do with us. Because are we not tempted at least to want to exact from other people what we feel they have done to us? Isn't there something within us which feels that if somebody gets off with bad-mouthing us, with damaging our reputation, with even injuring us, which feels that if they're going to get off with that, justice has not been done. And since nobody else is likely to do the justice that is required to be done, we had better do it. So when somebody says something ill about us, it's just human nature, isn't it, to do the same about them. When somebody injures us in some way, don't we find that there is something within us which wants to do the same back to them? we have more civilized equivalents, which can be just as terrible to live. So there are three principles which come out of what Jesus does here, which we can apply to ourselves. The first is that restraint, retribution rather, and the exacting of penalties, that side of justice belongs to the state. It belongs to God's appointed soul. Let it stay. Let it stay. Because by hook or by crook, if we seek to exact what we think is justice, we end up being just as poison as those who have hurt us. We are not immune. We cannot handle with untaken hands something so keen and at times so ferocious as justice. Let it stay with stay. Let it stay with God's appointed means. That's the first principle. In a sense, the unspoken principle. Jesus is reinstating the constituted judges within the society as those who exact penalties. The second principle is, in a sense, just the flip side of that. It is in the personal sphere, between the individual and his or her family, colleagues, neighbours, whoever. Then there is to be no retaliation. If your neighbour downstairs is too noisy, you don't, as a Christian, start jumping around on the floor at 3 o'clock in the morning. If somebody at work, in a sense, climbs on your head to get a little bit higher, you don't seek the opportunity, as a Christian, to do them down, saying things behind their backs, whispering little comments that will spread ill fame towards the other person. That's just not the Christian way. And Jesus gives these four little cameos, as it were, these four little examples. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that might sound like a rather odd thing, most people are right-handed. If you can strike somebody on the right cheek, then you can't do it with the flat of your hand, left. It's the back of the hand. So what we have here is a picture of the gesture, which was in these days in Jewish communities, as it has been in others, a kind of formal insult. It's a way of doing in public what might be done in language nowadays, violence. The strike on the right cheek, back of the right hand, was an acknowledged insult. When somebody did that to you, they thought of that. Has anybody ever done that to you some other way? And is it not smarter more than your cheek was bleeding? And has the pain of it not lasted longer? Has it not kept you awake at night? Has it not been your first thought in it? What does the Christian do? Next level. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Most people would only have had one overgarment. Someone forces you to go 1 mile further than coming, go with you 2 miles. Remember, these are the days of the Roman occupation. The Roman commander, of anything from 10 men up, would have the authority to commandeer anyone in the occupied territory to to carry his armour, his baggage, whatever, for him. One of the occupying territory, occupying army, forcing them to do this menial labour. Unmissable, quite funny. And there you were. All the opportunity for being mistaken as a collaborator. All the opportunity for being misinterpreted as one who was willing to carry a Roman soldier's armour.
Offering to go
be more costly than we can now even begin to imagine. The following Jesus has always, always meant taking up our lives, taking up that on which we might die. There is no substitute in the Christian life for dying. Singing hymn 430, "Take up thy cross," the Saviour said, "if thou wouldst my disciple be, take up thy cross with willing heart, and humbly follow after me." Hymn 430.